Okay, open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and we'll continue on with our covenant, our study on covenants that we've been doing. Galatians chapter 3. And you'll find that once you get a hold of the covenant deal, you'll start noticing it all over in the Bible. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." So, one thing you're going to find out about the covenant is the gospel. And everything about Jesus is him fulfilling that covenant. And we all know he fulfilled the law. But more importantly, he fulfilled the covenant. He became our covenant head. And remember, whenever we're reading in Galatians and we're talking about Abraham, you need to understand he's the father of us all. Some people say, well, you're not a Hebrew. Say, well, you know what? He justified the heathen through faith. And when Abraham cut that covenant with God, as far as God was concerned, we were in Abraham's loins. And that's how this covenant perpetuates and it keeps on going to the next generation, next generation. All somebody has to do is just say, yes, I want to be a part of this covenant. That's why we can say these young children, when they die, they go to heaven. We can say that with boldness because they were in covenant with God. They hadn't reached the age of accountability. They hadn't had a chance to say, yeah, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Or no. You know, they haven't made a decision one way or the other. And especially babies. You know, there's no babies in hell. There are no babies in hell. There's no small children in hell. They go to heaven. They belong to God. They have a covenant. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. When you get a hold of this covenant idea, you'll start seeing the love of God, which is the chesed of God, which is his mercy and his grace. 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, every time you preach the gospel to somebody, you're sharing the covenant with them. One time, a preacher got mad at me because I told him, I said, I believe strongly in the covenant. Is you're a covenant man? I said, well, yeah. Yeah, 100% I believe in the covenant of God. And I also know that if Abraham wasn't good enough to walk through the pieces, I wasn't good enough to walk through the pieces. And I'm blessed because somebody that was good enough to walk through the pieces walked through them pieces and never made a mistake. And his name is Jesus. He's the only one that could have completely fulfilled that covenant without making a mistake. Now, Abraham, this is how cool God is. Abraham got placed into a covenant of grace. Did you know that? Abraham was blessed mightily, and he didn't do everything right. So, whenever you see somebody try to demand you walk in perfect obedience in order to be blessed by the covenant, you don't listen to that. Now, look, we are to walk into obedience. But if you think that your obedient walk is going to cause you to be blessed, you're going to fail. You're blessed with righteousness, then you can go out and do righteous deeds. It's because somebody else did something before you. The gospel is the power of God. That covenant that he made with Abraham is so powerful, and there's so much grace sown into that covenant. Even when the children, you realize this, when they were in Egypt, they still had that covenant. And they multiplied mightily. And then the Egyptians started treating them poorly. You know, even when they were being beaten and overworked and underfed, they still had that covenant with God. But nothing was going right. See, what you don't know will hurt you. That's why it's so important for you to read the Bible for yourself. See, what you don't know can cause harm. If you don't know that Jesus took stripes on his back for your healing, that could cause you a great deal of misery. Then God brought them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. He fed them quails. You know, they parted the Red Sea. They were murmuring, griping. They got through the Red Sea. He cut their enemies off from them. They were walking around out in the wilderness. He fed them quail and manna, gave them fresh water, gave them a pillar by night, pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day so they wouldn't get cold at night. They wouldn't get too hot in the daytime. In fact, they just whined and griped all the way through this, and God still blessed them. That's a covenant of grace. You know, things didn't get really bad for them until they got to Mount Sinai, and they told Moses, said, you go ask God to tell us what to do in order to be righteous before his eyes. We're more than able to do that. God gave them the Ten Commandments, and then things really started getting tough for them. But even in the law, even in the Aaronic law, there is still grace sown into that. See, grace, you got to understand, is the love of God. And God said, you break the law, you're dead. Well, guess what? They were breaking the law. But he sowed into this these sacrifices. And these sacrifices were types and shadows of Jesus. And if you can look at each sacrifice, each offering, and see where Jesus fulfilled each one of them. He's each one of them for us. But you go in there, and you notice that when they made a mistake, there had to be a shedding of blood so that they could have an atonement. They'd have a covering for their sin. That had to be renewed year by year. See, that's the difference. In the Old Testament, they got atonement. Now, when you get born again, you get remission. See, an atonement is the covering that you have to get renewed year by year, but a remission means a complete washing away and it's gone. Let's look into Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. We'll see how Paul entered in a covenant relationship with his partners, these people that he dealt with. See, he didn't just call them just part of the family. He called them covenant partners. And when you start understanding covenant, and you start looking at covenant like David did concerning Jonathan, then you start understanding how he dealt with the church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." He was talking about that covenant right there. The people that he ministered to, he cared so deeply for these people that he was willing to lay down his life for them. And in fact, if you look, you can find a list of things that happened to Paul. And this guy, he went from one wreck to the next. I mean, they even stoned him one time, and they drug him out of the city, and they left him for dead, and he got back up, went back in there and preached some more. he was in a shipwreck. And he finally got washed up to shore. Then he got bit by an adder. But he believed in the love of God so much that that preserved him. That didn't mean that nothing bad ever happened to him, but it didn't take him out. He believed in the love of God. John believed in the love of God so much that he was the only one of the apostles that didn't die a martyr's death. And in fact, he didn't even address himself as John. He said the apostle whom Jesus loved. He got a revelation of how much God loved him that they boiled him in oil and it didn't affect him. Might have changed his complexion. That's about it. So now we're to the point where we can talk about this covenant agape, this covenant love, this chesed of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he has showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now that word right there is chesed. When you're preaching the gospel to somebody, you're using the covenant love of God. You know, there's a lot of people that are just really, they would normally in my own life, they would not be in my circle. But because the love of God got shed abroad in my heart, it makes it fairly easy to just go talk to them and preach the gospel to them. That's the love of God. That's not me. You know, people in the natural tend to love things that they're really, really familiar with. And to get them to take a step out of their circle, they normally won't do that. But once the love of God gets inside of them, all of a sudden their circle grows. And it just keeps growing. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, you know, the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. And once you get born again, you are the just. So now you're told to live by faith. But here's the key thing to living this life of faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." That's the agape love. See, this is not something we're going to be able to muster up on our own. I don't care how hard you try to love God. I don't care how hard you try to love other people. You're not going to muster it up. So if you're going to operate in faith, and remember it says faith works by love, then you're going to have to believe the love that God has for you. You're going to have to be like John. You're going to have to get a revelation of how much God loves you. Because if you're counting on your works of love to build your faith is going to be hampered. Why? Because you're trying to operate in this new covenant by principles of the law. See, a lot of preachers, they run around telling people, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your body, all this. And people shout hallelujah. And they go out there and they try that. And guess what happens? If they have an honest bone in their body, they'll admit that they failed. You know, the devil, he'll remind you of how you failed. If you really loved God, you'd be out on the mission field. If you really loved God, you'd be feeding the poor. And then you get this bad feeling in your gut. Don't ask me how I know. But once I figured out I was supposed to believe the love that God has for me, that changed how I loved God. That actually made it where I loved God even more. When you focus on Him, and not you, you focus on Him, more of Him is going to happen in you. See, John Baptist, he said that he had to decrease so Jesus could increase. We're all in that boat. We're all in that boat. We need to decrease so He can increase. And truthfully, when you spend any time in the Bible and spend any time sitting under anointed preaching, you may not notice it because it happens a little at a time. But a little bit of you leaves and a little more of Him comes in. And then a little bit of you leaves, and then a little more of Him comes in. You know, when you get born again, you get sanctified. I mean, you're set apart for Christ. You can take sanctification to different levels. You know, you can cut more and more of you out of the way and get more and more of Him in there. You know, you could get to the point where you could be like Wayne Myers. You know, that guy was amazing. He had very little attachment to the world. Worldly things really didn't mean much to him. You know, he had a little house, he had a stove, a refrigerator, a dresser, and a bed. In a car. And most of it was subject to be given away. it didn't mean much to him. He had filled himself up so full of Jesus that the man radiated love. You know, you could be in his presence and you could feel love radiating off of him. I never felt that on anybody else in my life. It was amazing. So you can take sanctification as far as you want to go. You know, you can just keep getting more and more and more detached from anything of the world and get more and more in Christ. And I suppose you could actually get to where Paul and John got to. You know, the world really didn't mean much to Paul. He was so focused on the love of God and so focused on the gospel till the world really didn't have any tie to him. The key to Jesus' great success in faith was his ability to depend totally on the Father's head. Look at John chapter 15, verse 10. John chapter 15, verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in me and my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That literally means to settle down and remain in that love. Now, here's the thing. Don't get hung up on the keeping the commandments part. You've been removed from that covenant. He was talking to people, you know, see, the new covenant hadn't been put in place yet because he's still right here talking. But what you really want to do is to settle down and abide in his love. The fastest way to do that is find these new creation realities that happened to you in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you know, and his passion. Find out these things that he did for you by his grace. See, grace is a sin. Grace is mercy. Mercy is love. Mercy is grace. When you focus on the grace of God, faith is going to happen in your heart. You're not going to be able to stop faith from happening in your heart. When you focus on the grace of God, when you focus on what Jesus did for you, faith is going to happen. And you're going to find faith really easy to operate in. But if you're focused on you, faith is going to be a chore. It's going to be a lot of work. It's going to be a heavy yoke. And you're not going to like it. And a lot of people get hung up in the Word of Faith circles. They get hung up on, you know, there's a lot of pressure on people to live by faith. And we are supposed to live by faith. But if we will point them to the grace of God, it's going to be a whole lot easier for them to live by faith. They'll be focused on the love of God. When they focus on how much God loves them, then that faith is going to be an unstoppable force in them. But Jesus himself totally depended on the love of God. If Jesus had to depend on the love of God for his faith to operate, how much more are we going to have to we're going to have to depend on the love of God for our faith to operate. And in fact, Paul said, basically, the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate by love. You know, you could actually picture this, a curtain rod, love being the curtain rod, and these gifts of the Spirit hanging off of that curtain rod. And they're all going to work by love. Not your own efforts of love, but by you focusing on the love of God totally depending on the love of God the same way Jesus did. He totally depended on the love of God. And in fact, the very last thing that he did on that cross was look down at the one disciple that seemed to major on the love of God. And he said, and he looked at his mom and he said, "This is your son." He looked at the at John and said, "This is your mother." He adopted him. His last order of business was to make sure his mom was taken care of, and he found the one disciple that had the best revelation of God's love for him to make sure his mom was taken care of. How about that? Love is a big thing, but it's not our efforts. It's focusing on the love of God. You know, the Greek word for mercy is eleos. And it's traced through all the way to Hesed. Mercy is love. Grace is mercy. You know, when you have mercy on somebody, you're operating in grace. You're operating in love. Now, God considers our ministering to one another in agape Hesed as covenant love to him and his name. How about that? When you're ministering to somebody else, you're loving God. How cool is that? You know, and one thing that you can do is intercede for somebody. Say, you know, maybe, you know, you may, some people aren't as bold and aggressive as others. Maybe they're meant to be prayer warriors, and they can take time out of their day to pray for somebody. You know, that's one of the greatest forms of love that you can operate in, when you lay down your life and actually just intercede for somebody else. And actually, you're loving God when you do that. How cool is that? If that doesn't warm your heart, your heart's made of ice. This covenant agape has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 5. We need to look at this one. I know we've heard this, we've said it, you know, we know it. But right here in the Word, it says, "Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." That happened the very minute that you got born again. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. That happened the minute you got born again. Automatically, you got made this creature of love. Now, not everybody is completely tame when they get born again. You know, there's some people that live pretty wild before they get born again. And it takes a little while for the Holy Spirit to get them reined in sometimes. It may take them a little while to get into the Word. It may take them a little while to get their minds renewed to the Word of God. It may take them a little while to get enough of that Word in them for that love to shine through. But I've noticed them people. They're different. When they get born again, it changes them. I've seen it in their countenance. I've talked to people that seem to have a dead countenance, and they get born again, and I see them a few days later, and they have a glow to them. That means the light's on. and there's somebody home, he might not know exactly who he is, but there is somebody in there. And it may take a little bit for them to understand how much God loves them. You know, believe it or not, not everybody understands that all their sins are completely forgiven when they get born again. They may say that. But sometimes, you know, especially if somebody lived a pretty crazy life, it may take a little bit for them to get a revelation that God actually did forgive them of what they did. And they may have to remind the devil of it quite a few times before it finally sinks in. But we need to make sure that we stop and make sure that we go into our closet and find those things that we're holding against ourselves and make sure that we remind the devil that we are forgiven of that, that the blood of Jesus washed that away. See, we don't want to have a conscience of that sin. We don't want to let the devil bring condemnation to us over what we did in the past, because our past has been washed away. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 means. It says, you've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That means when you got born again, your slate got washed clean. You started off with a clean slate. You don't know how many days I wasted wishing I could start life over. And I didn't even know I did when I got born again. And here's good news for you. You made some mistakes after you got born again. 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. That means you wake up with a clean slate every morning. The love of God and the mercy of God is fresh every day. You get a fresh new supply of it. You're not going to wear Him out. Amen? Now, that's not a license to be an idiot. You got to know, you know, just like that. I always get this picture of this monkey with a stick sneaking up on a lion. And you're whacking with that stick. People are the same way. People sneak up on the curse, poke it, and then they wonder why something bad happened to them. It wasn't God. It's not God doing it to you. It's that curse that you was playing with. Stay away from that thing. Don't go up there and poke the lion. Stay in the love of God. But when you do make a mistake, know this, that the love of God and the mercy of God is there fresh every day, and the blood of Jesus is there to wash you clean. But you got to run to Him. He's the only one that can take care of it. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We praise you every day for what you do for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the grace of God. We thank you for the love of God. We believe the love of God. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to give us a bigger revelation of how much you love us. Let that sink into our hearts and let us operate it in Jesus' name. Amen.